I'm going to start this morning with a story. It's the story of Melissa and me. That's why I had to talk to her about it. No, it's the story of her and me. About a month before I graduated college, May 9th was the exact date, I took Melissa on our very first date. And then a month later, I moved to Arkansas. Now, when I took her on that date, I really didn't have any intentions. She was a good friend. We'd been friends we'd known each other for over 8 years. And it was just kind of a gesture of friendship. You know, she was going through a lot of stuff. And I thought, well, I'll take her out. I took Melissa on this date a month before I graduated college. A month before I moved to Arkansas, I should say. And then I moved 500 miles away. And like I said, I really had no intentions of anything more than just, you know, I had never been to a junior-senior banquet for college, and I thought, well, and it was, I thought it would be nice for her, and it would be fun for me, and so there was no intention at all of ever going beyond that. Of course, I didn't know what she knew. You know, she was, of course, excited by this, much more so than I, and not that I wasn't excited, but man, she was practically already in love with me, and I had no idea. And so I move away and settle in Arkansas. And honestly, I didn't intend to be in Arkansas a long time. I figured probably a year, and then I always pictured myself living in Kansas or someplace in the plains, because my goal in life was to get a job in the business field and have a farm. And I liked Kansas. I liked the area, and I just really wanted to do that. So I never really intended to be here that long. But that's kind of beside the point. What I wanted to talk about was Melissa and I. I moved to Arkansas a month after our first date. She came down about a month later with my family for 4th of July to visit. We began writing letters back and forth. I lived at the camp, as many of you know. This was before we had electricity. No, we had electricity. No, we didn't. Didn't have electricity, but that doesn't matter. The point is, we didn't have a phone. Had no phone, no internet, no way to communicate with her at all. Except for her to come down and see me or to write letters. And so we did that. We began writing letters. And, you know, that's a little bit of effort to sit down and write a letter. I did have a computer. Once we had electricity, I was able to actually type it and print it out, which made it simpler for me. But we would write these letters, and we would share what was going on, what we were doing, what we were thinking, all these different things. At one point, later that year in the fall, we began doing a Bible study that way too. But we began to know each other better this way. And through the course of these letters and the other few other things, visits and things, we began to really get to know each other well. To the point where finally, I fell in love with this woman. Like I said, she was already there. It took me a little while. Guys are typically a little slower. It took me a little while to catch up with what was going on. Now, it's interesting, though, we had this, you might call it an odd view of love. We never said to each other, I love you, until February 14th, 1999. Quite a while later, before we finally got to the point. Why? Because we wanted to know that it was actually true. I found in my car yesterday a note in the back seat of my car, left there by one of the teenagers who's been riding in my car out to the camp. And it was a love note to this boy who she met him at teen camp in July. And they were boyfriend and girlfriend. And she has this note, I love you, and all these things. And I'm just, and Melissa and I have cringed for years when we hear these teenagers and preteens meet a guy and say, I love you. It's meaningless to them. It's just a word. It's just something you say. But we didn't have that view. We wanted to know. And so we spent this time getting to know each other, until we finally determined it's definitely true. She knew it, like I said, she already knew it. But we weren't going to say it until we understood the depth of what that meant. By March 25th of the following year, 2000, we were married. By the summer of that year, we knew we were going to be married. By the summer of 99, we knew we were going to be married. Finally, on March 25th, we got married of 2000. And it's interesting, we were talking about this even last night, or the night before last, about how within just a couple of days, we went to Tennessee for a honeymoon. And one of the things we did, we went and saw this promotion. We got like $50 to go get sold on buying a cabin. And as we were doing that, I remember meeting with this guy, and he was giving us always pointers as newlyweds or whatever, as he was trying to sell us on his cabin, which there's no way we could ever afford a cabin. And then we were coming away from that, and we were both in awe of how comfortable we felt around each other. As we're sitting with this salesman talking, I don't remember how long he'd been married. Probably not too terribly long, a few years, but we felt like we'd been married forever. It's only been a couple days. And we felt like we'd been married forever. How did that work? I mean, let's give you a little background here. I lived in Arkansas, in the woods. I hardly ever saw anybody. I was building a camp. I was working 14 hours a day, cutting down trees, all kinds of nonsense. She was living in Wichita, Kansas, the big city. She was around people all the time. She was at work, and if she wasn't at work, she was at her grandma's house taking care of her grandma, or at her parents' house taking care of her siblings, or with friends. She was around people all the time. I was alone all the time. And we finally, on March 25th, we get married. These two people that shouldn't know anything about each other, they've been separated by 500 miles, they've been separated by completely different ways of living, and we come together within a few days, it's like, oh, we've been married all our lives. How did that happen? How is that possible? And this would be a great introduction to a series on dating or relationships. And I've done this a few times with the teenagers over the years, but I want to look at this morning. Our topic is, who is God, right? That's our big topic that we've been studying now for a few months. And right now we're looking at how do we know this God? And I think you're probably already seeing some parallels here in how we get to know God. Now, certainly, it's far different getting to know a spouse or any other person that we know. But there's still some principles we can glean from this. And the one I want to focus in on this morning is the letters. We wrote letters back and forth. And we would, as I would get those letters, and she would get my letters, we would read those letters. And we didn't read them and throw them away. In fact, I'm sure we still got them someplace. I know I didn't throw mine away. She didn't throw hers away. I couldn't tell you where they are right now. But that's not a big deal. I can't tell you where a lot of things are right now. But nonetheless, we hung on to these letters. And we read them over and over and over again, waiting for the next one to arrive. It was just words on a page from a girl 500 miles away. Or from a guy 500 miles away. But we wanted to hear what the other person had to say. And that's how we got to know that person, largely. Now, granted, getting to know a person is a multifaceted thing, right? I mean, there's other aspects of that. I mean, we saw each other, we visited, things like this. And the same thing is true with God. Getting to know God is a multifaceted process. We talked last week about prayer. We're going to talk about some other things. But nonetheless, it's not a complicated thing. I think sometimes we make this out to be some sort of a complicated mess that it's almost impossible. You've got to be a monk someplace to be able to really get to know God. That's not at all true. God has written a 66-book letter to us so that we can get to know Him. As a reminder, I said this last week, but I want to say it again because I think this is an important concept for us to grasp. God intended us to walk in relationship with Him when He created the universe. That was His plan, was for us to walk in relationship with Him. whether we're feeling down in the dumps or on top of the world, we'll find true joy as we deepen that relationship with Him. And God's Word is going to be one of the primary places where we'll do that. So let's open this morning to, in God's Word, to the book of 2 Peter, chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1, verse 2. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power is granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. Stop there. Do you hear that? That first verse. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God. First of all, the word multiplied. Grace and peace be multiplied to you. Be multiplied to you. How? In the knowledge of God. That's what I've been saying for the last couple of weeks. We were created to walk in relationship with God and to know Him. And whether we're down in the dumps or on top of the world, grace and peace comes to us as we know this God. And it does so by God's divine power, right? That gives us what we need for life and godliness. Those are two things. We talked a little bit last week from Luke 11 about our daily bread. Those things we need in life. But Peter here throws in the word godliness. And actually most of this book, that's his focus in this book, is godliness. So knowing God provides us what we need for life, for living, and more importantly, for godliness. We can't escape the centrality of knowing God. And everything we have and are as a Christian, knowing God is at the center of this. John 17:3, I think I've quoted this one before, where Jesus is praying to God. He says, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, God." That is eternal life. Guys, we have eternal life now. It's not just something that happens the day we die. Eternal life as a Christian is now. And it is knowing God. This is eternal life, is knowing God. King James translates the word that ESV says excellence. King James says virtue. That we would have this virtue as we come to know God more intimately. Godliness and right living may result as we become partakers or partners in sharing of this divine nature. That's what he goes on to say in the rest of verse 4 through verse 8. Having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire, for this very reason make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue or excellence, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here we see the connection of knowing God with service and right living. Right? Now, I plan to get into that later, next week, I think. But we're just going to kind of skip over that right now, because that is an important principle, that we can't devote time to that and to knowing Him through His Word in the same sermon. And we'd be here till 3 o'clock in the afternoon. But I want us to understand that this is part of it. service and right living. Skip down now to verses 12 through 15. Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. He's talking about the right living things there. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure you may be able at any time to recall these things. Peter knows his time is short. He says, I know that I'm soon going to be gone from this world. I picture him writing feverishly, trying to get all these things down. Because he knows what's going to happen if these things aren't written down. The oral tradition is going to get miscombobulated. And so he wants to know that these things that he recognizes as words from God are recorded correctly and accurately, so they can't be changed. He wants generations of Christians to follow, to understand what God's message is, what God's word is. Peter knows that what he is writing, he recognizes what he is writing as God's words. And he says that. But not just what he writes, but all scriptures. He wants us to know that all scriptures, we can have confidence that all scriptures have come from God. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17, Paul writes that, right? He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Paul recognized it. And here's Peter saying the same thing. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And he goes on, verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. We ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mountain. Stop there. Because here's Peter. It's as if he's saying, I heard the word of God. As Jesus was on the cross, I heard God say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Peter heard that. And that's as astonishing as that is. I think Peter's trying to get us to grasp. That's an astonishing thing to have been there at Calvary and heard God speak. I think that would have an impact on me. Would it have an impact on you? To hear God speak, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Wow, it's true. But there's something more. Verses 19 through 21. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as to a lamp shining in a dark place, until the day dawns, until the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. But catch this. Men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Now, while to have actually been with Jesus and to heard Him speak and to see Him in action and then to see this event as He dies on this cross and this voice from heaven comes and there's an earthquake and thunderings and lightnings and it's dark for 3 hours and the curtain in the temple splits, all those things would be powerful and life-changing. Yes. But Peter says, even more so are these words that we have. As amazing as those sights and sounds would have been to have witnessed when Jesus was alive and on earth. This, Peter says, is even more powerful. What makes this so powerful? It's interesting. We kind of had this conversation already in Sunday school this morning. The fact that the Holy Spirit brings these words alive in us as we read them. So as we read God's Word, God actually speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. That's a little bit different than when I got a letter from Melissa, or when she got a letter from me. Yes, those were my words, but I didn't actually hear Melissa's voice. She wasn't actually there. I was reading words that were recorded. They were simply words that were recorded. Yes, they revealed to me her heart and who she was, and I got to know her that way. God's Word is similar in that respect. These are recorded words that men wrote down. And so they're historical, and they are a record of what He said. But more than that, these words come alive as we read them, as the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word. You know, if I found a letter from, say, George Washington, I asked Josiah this morning, if I found a letter from George Washington, Josiah, if you found a letter from George Washington, would that be pretty neat?
Yeah.
That'd be pretty neat. Why? Because George Washington was a pretty important guy. I mean, he wasn't the founder of the United States, but we recognize him as one of our founding fathers of this country. He was an important guy. And if we found a letter from him, we would cherish that thing. We would probably sell it or take it to a museum or something. We wouldn't just wrinkle it up and throw it away. Because George Washington was an important guy. I hold in my hands the words from God. How much more valuable are these than the words from George Washington?
Amen.
And more insightful. And so much more wisdom. In fact, many of George Washington's words are actually based on this. We need to be in this and studying this. We have a letter from God that reveals to us who He is, how He thinks, what He does, what we're supposed to do. The letters from George Washington, and there are many of them, especially between he and his wife, we read those and we kind of understand a little bit of how George Washington thought. Right? Same thing is true in God's Word. As we read Genesis to Revelation, we begin to understand how God thinks and how He acts and what He does. And as we pray and read those words, the Holy Spirit reveals to us how we are to respond to this God. That is how we get to know our God. So there we have two things there that I just mentioned in getting to know God. Prayer, which we talked about last week, and reading God's Word. Sherry, I was glad this morning he talked in Sunday school, or David, and he talked about Sunday school, where they said you took this class where you were just going to read a scripture and you're going to vow just only to pray before you read it and then come back with answers to these questions. That's a perfect example of how the Holy Spirit works through His Word. That we, as we come to God's Word, say, God, speak to me through Your Word, or something. And then we read it, listening for what He's saying to us. Because just as the Holy Spirit guided these authors, that's what Peter says. He says, holy men of God wrote as they were carried along, like the wind, by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit wrote these words through men, can the Holy Spirit not also speak to us through them? Turn now to 1 Corinthians 2. Keeping in mind, 1 Peter, we talk about the Holy Spirit writing God's words. This is a message I've looked forward to preaching this week, because this is one of those times when, as I was studying this, I go, wow! There's something I already knew, but to see it in God's Word so clearly, that's exciting! 1 Corinthians 2, verses 4 through 16. And my speech and my message were not implausible words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Yet among the mature we do impart wisdom, although it's not a wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are doomed to pass away, but we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God, which God decreed before the ages for our glory. None of the rulers of this age understood this, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, what no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined, what God has prepared for those who love Him. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. Pay attention, guys. God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. For who knows a person's thought except the Spirit of that person which is in him? So also no one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit, interpreting spiritual truths to those who are spiritual. The natural person does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual person judges all things, but is himself to be judged by no one. For who has understood the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That's a powerful passage of Scripture, is it not? Especially when you can combine that with what Peter has said. God's Word was given to us by the Holy Spirit, and it's powerful and it changes our lives. And this is how. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us through His Word, and things that the natural man can't understand because they're spiritually discerned. Because the Holy Spirit of God, who, as we believe, based on Scripture, indwells the believer, reveals those things to God, those hidden, those secret things, the secret wisdom of God, comes to light for us as Christians as we read the Scriptures. We can get bogged down in many of the arguments. So we had some discussions this morning about some inconsequential things. And we knew they were inconsequential. We weren't. None of us got our feathers ruffled. We knew they were inconsequential. But as we look at God's Word, those inconsequential things are not important. We want to hear what the Holy Spirit is saying to us as we read God's Word, because that is what changes us. That is how we come to know our God. And grace and peace is multiplied to us as we do that. I hadn't intended to comment much on this passage, but I did want to. I highlighted some verses, and I think I put them on your sermon outline there. And I want to read these and listen to what is being said to them as I read them. Verse 4, he says, my speech and my message were, and he says some other things, in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. My speech and my message were in demonstration of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and of power. Verse 5, he says, your faith might not rest in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. My faith doesn't rest in the wisdom of the Free Church, or the wisdom of the Baptist Church, or the wisdom of the Methodist Church. My faith rests in the wisdom of God. Or in the power of God. In verse 7, he says, we impart a secret and hidden wisdom of God. And in verse 9, the King James translates it this way, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of men, the things which God hath prepared for them that love Him. Those things are prepared for those of us that love God. Verse 10. These things God has revealed to us through the Spirit. Verse 11. No one comprehends the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. Verse 12. We have received the Spirit who is from God, that we might understand the things freely given us by God. And verse 13, we impart this in words, not taught by human wisdom, but taught by the Spirit. Paul, like Peter, recognized that it was the Holy Spirit of God that was directing him to impart these words to his audience. And he records them so that generations of Christians to follow have a written record of what God has said. So that the Holy Spirit of God, who reveals the things that God is thinking, can reveal those things to us. This is more than a written record of what God has said. It is that. But these are the very words of God that God uses to reveal Himself to us so that we can know Him more intimately. We come to know His mind, His character, His will through this Word. So the question is, do we read God's Word with the anticipation of meeting Him? Because that's really what's going on when we read God's Word. If indeed the Holy Spirit wrote these words, and if indeed the Holy Spirit knows the mind of God, and if indeed the Holy Spirit speaks to us, I've just said three ifs. Do you believe those three ifs? If we believe those things, and I do, that means that when we sit down and we read our Bibles, we're not just reading words on a page. We're not just reading some historical document that's thousands of years old and very reliable. We are reading the very words of God that He is speaking to us at that moment. That is awesome. And that is why so often when we're in times of distress, we read God's Word and grace and peace is multiplied to us. Because the Holy Spirit of God can minister to us in ways no one else can. I have hospice patients, and I have one that is disabled to a point where he can no longer read the Scriptures. And so, I'm limited on what I can say. Many of you guys know that I'm not the big talker. I can talk for a half hour during a sermon, but that's about the extent of my conversation skills. But I can read God's Word to this man. And the Holy Spirit of God can minister to that man in ways that Filipino cannot. Because these are God's Word. We need to have the same level of excitement, and more so, than what Melissa and I had as we were sending letters back and forth. We don't just say, well, I've read the book, I've read the Bible now, check, that's done. I've read Melissa's letter now, check, that's done. We want to read this thing over and over and over and over again. And we want to study it in depth and carefully and understand what God is saying to us through it. I want to close this morning with an Old Testament passage that I've found helpful to me. It's on the back of your sermon outline. Many of you may have already memorized this passage of Scripture. And I think that this is a powerful scripture. Some of you guys met David James. He was here a few months ago. And he was one of the teenagers that I discipled. He's no longer a teenager now. He's in his 20s. But this verse, Psalm 119, 9 through 11, he said, was a verse that came to his mind when he was in some very, very dark things. And it convicted him. And this verse does two things. This verse is important for two reasons. One, because it recognizes the power of God's Word. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? By taking heed thereto according to God's Word. How am I going to change my ways? By listening to God's Word. And then he says, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against God. That's taking it to a whole other level than just reading it. Hiding it in my heart. One of the ways that techniques of memorizing, David, you talked about this morning in the Sunday school class as well. Keep making references to Sunday school. I'm trying to get the rest of you to come. This idea of memorization. How do we memorize? Rote repetition. That's how we memorize. That is the way to memorize, guys. McDonald's, that's how we know their jingles all the time. That's how we know their slogans. They change them regularly. We can probably remember several of them over the course of our lifetime. Why? Because we hear them over and over and over and over and over and over and over until we're sick of them. But we know them. That's the way we memorize God's Word. And that's the concept of meditation. If we're going to meditate on God's Word, that means we're going to memorize it. Sooner or later, we're going to memorize it. And as we do, I really think that, like I said, that takes it to a whole other level. Where God's Word penetrates every pore of our being, every pore of who we are. And then we really come to know God at a much deeper level. So scripture memory, like a subtopic of knowing God, scripture memory is important. But do we anticipate meeting God when we read His Word? And as we meditate on God's Word, that's when this godliness that Peter talks about, this virtue, this excellence that Peter talks about, that's when that begins to become part of us. Because God's Word is powerful. It's quick and it's sharp, like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, right? Hebrews 4:12. God's Word is powerful. It will change our lives. But not if it sits in the back of our car or wherever it sits. It must be in our hearts. That we might not sin against Him. And that we might know Him intimately as He intended.